Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Welcome everyone. At least with the English, it's not that cold. It's still cold, but yo, this morning was really cold. Awesome. I'm not going to ask you to turn again to someone, so let me just pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Yeah, Jesus, we just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your cross, Lord. Thank you for Calvary. Yeah, Lord, just help us, Lord, to abide in your gospel in the way, Lord, that you just accept us and love us, Lord. And out of that place, let us worship you, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Lord. Thank you that he's going to come back. That we may rest in him, Lord. And thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray this morning that you teach us, Lord, your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. So just for, good practice, I would just like to give us a quick overview of what we discussed last week as well. We are in Titus 1, first of all. We started, I think it's the sixth week of Titus 1. And we've seen a bunch of things in Titus as we see Paul encouraging Titus. I almost said Timothy. We're done with Timothy. He's encouraging Titus now to appoint elders. And he starts off by, naming the characteristics of elders that we should appoint. And then he explained to us why we should appoint elders. And he said a few things. We started in verse 10. He said, "For there are insubordinate people, there are empty talkers and deceivers." Insubordinate people, thank you, Shane. For in verse 10 we saw insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, and also saying those of the circumcision party, which I'll explain quickly. But the insubordinate are people that's, struggling to submit. They don't submit to Titus. They bring disunity in a sense. If you don't agree with leadership, you bring disunity. There's empty talkers, people that's just speaking about empty things, vain things that's not important. We also saw that in Timothy. We spoke about it last week quite a lot, about vain discussions. And like we also shared, it's not wrong to have a discussion now and then about, which Bucky is the best. But when that is all you can speak about, and you're making jokes and not focusing on what's important and letting people astray, especially with, as Colossians 2 also said, traditions and all kinds of philosophies. And that's empty talkers. And then we also get deceivers, people bringing a false doctrine. That's people, what they do as they deceive. And once again, Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm giving you medicine. I'm saying appoint elders. To do what? To speak to these people. That's the easy way. The scripture says we should silence those who bring this false doctrines by rebuking them sharply. Okay, it sounds like a big word, and it sounds, the word rebuke, for me is, it sounds harsh, but it's actually helping people. Okay, it's having discussions with them, and always it should be the heart of the elders and us when we speak to people to have a heart of humility and understanding to help these people to a place of healing. Why am I saying healing? It brings us to our theme. Our theme this morning is, or our topic, is real faith leads to real obedience. Real faith leads to real obedience. Or actually, true faith leads to true obedience. And what I'm saying is, when we believe the truth about our faith, it will lead to good works. Amen. When we understand the true work of the gospel, it will inevitably flow out into good works. And we see that in the scripture we're reading today, the end, it shows the other side of things. When we believe the wrong things, it will inevitably flow out into dead works. Okay? And then, just lastly, a point to those who were not here last week. We are speaking about elders and the appointment of elders and the characteristics and about the circumcision party, as we're going to read now. But this is for us as well. We are also called to speak the truth in love. We are also called to rebuke people in love and sharply when we see these problems. Yes, we have the elders' support when there's problems like that, but as well, we are there to disciple people, to lead them to a place of true faith, where as when you don't understand something 100% correctly and you believe a lie, it will inevitably flow out into some bad fruit. So let me read for us from verse 10, and we will focus on verses 15 and 16. So just a bit of a recap as well. So from verse 10, Paul saying, why do we need elders? It says, for there are many in Crete, where Titus is, who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. It means that the people there where Titus is bad people, immoral people. And Paul is saying this testimony is true, they are like that. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Then our verses in which we will put some more focus on is, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Okay. So we'll look at, to start at verse 15. So verse 15 and 16, it ends off a section. When we go to Titus 2, it starts with a but. There will be some emphasis maybe on what has been said, but he's ending off Titus 1. Okay, and Titus 1, like I shared, was about all these false doctrines, people with bringing a works to their salvation. That's okay, that's the circumcision party, which I want to discuss quickly. Also for those who were not here last week. The circumcision party is Jews that came from Jewish people, that came from Jewish, you know, their legacy was Jewish, and then they became Christians. So they were indoctrinated to obey the law in some sense, and in specific, the circumcision. That's what they did. It is what called them, or what showed that they were part of the Abrahamic covenant. So they were taught to circumcise their boys. And that is something that they felt obviously very strong about, because they were, you know, taught from a young age that this is the things to do. Also, they had a lot of laws that they needed to obey. And they may not wash their hands and whatever it may be, just to not sin again. And I think it was difficult for them, you know, hearing, you know, Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, and now you don't have to circumcise anymore, and now anyone can also become part of this covenant. So all of a sudden it's a massive mind change for the Jewish people. And I think especially they are the people that were insubordinate as well. They are the people that struggled to submit to Titus. They are the people that believe different things. And they were the problem. This was at the heart of the matter, the heart of the problem here in Crete. And they basically preached a work-based salvation. okay, you have to do some kind of laws, and you have to obey all these laws. And yes, we'll believe in Jesus also to have salvation. And that's wrong. Amen. We cannot add anything to our salvation. It's out of a place of acceptance that we do good things, 100%. And we'll focus on that a lot today. We see Jesus in two scriptures. It's saying the same thing. It's in Matthew 23 and Luke 11. Paul saying, it is on the board. You can thank you guys. That they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And he said, also in Luke 11, and he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And we spoke a bit in Timothy as well of asceticism or ascetism. I don't know what you how you pronounce it exactly, but it's withholding ourselves from things to get God's favor. Like, do not eat this, do not do that, do not do that. And obviously a wrong way of applying the true gospel. And these people, they do that, they had this excessive concerns of outward appearance, you know, do this, do that. And that they brought this work-based salvation. And they seem to believe that nothing was pure. You know, to the pure, all things are pure. God also says in Acts to Peter, you know, what I made pure, you cannot make unpure. You know, so and they are the people that's saying, you know, everything is unpure, and therefore I have to have all these laws to get salvation. And that is what Paul meant when he says these things. In Mark 7, we also read, and he said to them, this is now Jesus, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile them, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declares all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within that defile people. And we see in Titus 1:15, it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. This is, when looking at that scripture, we can see this refers to what's inside, from the heart, from their minds and their hearts and their consciences. That's what's the problem. That's the defiled part. The real problem is on the inside. The minds, the way of thinking, our attitudes, our consciences, our standards, our norms, the way we do things, even the way we judge what's right and wrong, comes from our consciences. And if that is polluted, you know, how do you know what is right or wrong? So when you pollute it in a sense, and what Paul is meaning in this sense, is when you add works to your salvation, when you add things to your salvation. I have this story I like to use. There's a few stories. Let's tell them all. There's a story of, let's say, I'd like to give you, I know that you struggle, you don't have a phone, and I want to give you my phone, and I give it to you, and as I give it to you, like, as I'm giving you my phone, you're like, no, I cannot accept it. I have to at least wash your car. You know, just let me wash your car at least, then I'll come and fetch your phone. And I'm like, no, I just want to give it to you. And you're like, no, I have to wash your car. And actually, you know, I don't need my car washed in the first place. But also, if you wash my car, you're not going to do it well enough. Okay, so that is, you know, rejecting the gospel. We can try to do good things out of the wrong place, but God says that it is dead works. It is, you won't be able to do it in any case. It's only through him and with him that you can do it well. So you can just take the phone, okay? It's important. And out of the taking, it's actually, you know, you step out in faith. You're like, okay, I accept the grace and I come and fetch it. Okay, that's important. And I want to ask you, like, even this morning, is there something in your heart that you maybe feel you need to do? Maybe you want to do things for God. Maybe you want to impress Him. He's saying, like, I already love you. I already accept you. You can already have the phone. You don't have to do anything. And often we want to do things. Often, even if it's subtle. Something that manifests in you believing that is sometimes, and I do this as well, is when I forget to spend quiet time, or I just don't get to it for, let's say, a week. And I just feel like God is far. You know, He's maybe like even standing like this. He's in the court. You know, He's actually like angry at me. And He's like, and you know, I feel like I have to spend like 3 quality days, you know, for Him just to look at me again. That's believing a wrong gospel. I mean, with this beautiful story in Luke 15, which I love, it's for me the most beautiful picture in the Bible, is where the father sits on his, like I imagine him sitting on his stoop, you know, on his porch, waiting for his son to return. Because Luke 15 says, like, as he saw his son coming, you know, he ran to his son. So he was been sitting there, you know, thinking, yo, this son of mine, yo, he did foolish things, but I love him. I'm going to wait for him. I'm going to wait because I know he's going to return. And that is how God waits for us. And as he's coming on the horizon, the father runs to his son. And he loves him and he kisses him. And do we out of that place experience the father's love? The last story, which I like to tell, which also ties with this, is just this. Just this picture of a son, you know, hugging his son or his daughter before they play like a game or a rugby game. Let's use a rugby game. And before the game, he gives his son, you know, a hug and says, like, I'm proud of you. And before he even touched the ball or tackled the guy, he says, I'm proud of you. Go enjoy your rugby game. And out of that place, you know, we can play some good rugby, amen? Because we are already accepted. And this is, we can stand still, we can close off. You know, this is what this passage wants to tell us. It wants to tell us, are we accepted? Because otherwise it will flow out into bad fruit. And we will want to prove ourselves to people and be legalistic and be manipulating, and we'll see all those things further down this scripture. But coming back to the scripture, Paul's saying, you know, their consciences and their minds, it's defiled, it's polluted. And to ask, what is a good conscience? So let's look at 4 things what determines a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience with a biblical set of standards. It understands the scriptures. It understands what's right or wrong. It understands God's moral law. And everything of God's moral law is written in the scripture. It's God's ways we inherit and we take. Secondly, a conscience that is sensitive. Cleansed from dead works. Cleansed from wanna do a bunch of things. Cleansed from, you know, making our faith a tick box. Often we do that. We just want to tick a few boxes and then we feel like, okay, we're all right for this week. We've prayed, we've came to church, that's the tick box. It's not out of a relationship with Jesus. And it's so subtle. It's so subtle. It can be so subtle. So as we're going through this, I want you to test your heart. Amen. And then thirdly, a conscience that is cleared of guilt. A conscience that a person that repents often. That wants to repent. They want to get back to the Father. A conscience that obeys. A person that obeys when God calls him to do things. And then lastly, a conscience that judges and approves their own hearts. And like, you know, it actually should be your own heart. Your motives, your goals, your thoughts, idols, and a love for others. And the question I'd like to ask on that last note is, are you self-aware? Are you aware of your heart? what flows from it. Proverbs 4, that says, guard your heart. So everything flows from it. Your motives. The reason why you do things, your goals, is it based upon Jesus and what he's saying? Your thoughts, your idols, if there are any idols, your love for others. Can you judge your own heart? Because it's only you that will know. It's only you. We cannot know. Someone else cannot know. Someone else can maybe say, I see there's fruit already, of this thing in your heart. That's maybe not a good fruit. And then you can say, okay, thanks. I want to repent of that, or I want to turn back to God. But it's only you that can know really the reason why you do things. And that brings us to our first point. There's a lot of things we can take from this, but our first point, I think, purity is a matter of the heart. Like Paul's saying, he's saying this problem is not on the outside, it's actually on the inside. They don't understand the gospel. Then their motives are wrong. They want to be seen by people. Our minds and our consciousness. Often on that note of want to be seen by people and maybe doing things, you say one thing and you do something else. We often say to our children, things that they should do. And I caught myself the one day saying to my little girl, don't chew your nails. But I am chewing my nails. I'm like, oh yeah, it doesn't help, ne? Like, she's going to see what I'm doing and she's going to do it. So now if you see me chewing my nails, please hit my hand. You can keep me accountable. But yeah, so it's so important. We cannot tell them, Muni, don't do just do what I say. Don't do what I do. It's a hypocrite. It's not to do the things which God calls us to. We don't believe in what we are saying. And out of all of these things, these false doctrines, this disunity, whatever, all the things that Paul is saying, comes out of firstly idolatry, things we love more than God. Because when we love things more than God, we sin. We don't listen to him anymore. But as well as it's a failure to rest in the sufficiency of Christ. It's just a failure to abide in him. And to ask the question maybe to yourself, how often do you abide in him? Because if not often, you'll always have this lack of acceptance. This wanting to prove yourself to people. Okay, so let's go to verse 16. It says, they profess, these people, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. These people can speak a Christian game. They know what to say, they know what to do. There's people that's very good at this, but they manipulate, sometimes even unknowingly. They don't know that they are manipulating, but they are. They know what to do, but they don't do it correctly. And that's why when we get to leaders and elders, it's very important to see also their works, to look at their works. We cannot only listen to what they say. It's not enough. It's not enough at all to listen to what they say. You cannot listen merely to what I say. You need to look at my works. You cannot only listen today, but you also need to apply. So it's important. It works both ways. And it's important that we practice, what we preach. Also what we hear. Well, the truth that we hear, at least, please. Otherwise, we're also always going to try and earn our way through life. Even with people, with the church, with God, all the way having this lack of acceptance. Then we see these three words, detestable, disobedient, and unfit. Some of the translation says disqualify, which is quite dramatic words. It's big words. And it just shows the seriousness and ugliness of falling into this legalistic, habit of doing things. Because in a way, if we do that, we refute and we push away God's grace. We say, thank you for your grace, but we don't need it. We can do it I can do this, check it out, I can wash the car, you know, better than you can. And it's obviously a wrong way of doing it. Out of a place of rest, we go and we do things. Yes, we'll maybe wash cars as well, but God will call us to good things. It is so important. And it's actually like, it leaves this idea of these three words, this idea of disgusting. It's disgusting to God if we refute His grace, if we push away His grace. We are then killers of the true gospel. You know, we are false teachers. And these killers, unfortunately, if there's people like that, you know, in churches, in wherever it may be, they do not wear little boards, you know, which says, I am a true gospel killer. But they do leave us with subtle ways in which we can help them. And it should always be our hearts to help, not to rebuke. Yes, we will rebuke as well, but we'll help them. We need to help them understand the true gospel, because the true gospel leads to true obedience. Amen, and good fruit. Otherwise, we are disqualified for good works. Okay, so important. And, you know, I think so many churches, they have congregants and people, you know, where leaders, they don't know it, but they are manipulative. And they are, in a way, they leave a burden on your shoulders. And if any moment you have a discussion with someone and you feel like, yo, after this discussion, I just feel a burden. I feel a burden to do things, you know. It's a good sign to have just a chat with them. To say like this and this and this, which you are saying. It just leaves me, you know, feeling I need to do a lot of things. It should always be, you know, we look to Jesus. He's already done the work. And out of that place, we then do good things. I mean, don't be anxious. You know, if you speak with someone and it leaves with an anxiety, it's important to go and speak to them. Tell them, you know, this and this and this thing you're saying, it leaves me with anxiousness. And it doesn't move me towards loving Jesus more. It's simple. That's rebuking them in a loving way. Okay. And you know, maybe just take a few seconds and just think about, are you very do you have a hypercriticism towards people, maybe even towards your workplace or the school in which your child is going, or maybe the church, or maybe people of the church? If you ever have a discussion with someone and you feel angry at the church, okay, it's important, it's a red flag. You need to speak with someone. I don't know who, but you need to speak with someone. Okay, so do you have this hypercriticism, you know, towards something or someone? Maybe you like to point fingers a lot. It's important, the scripture tells us, we need to look at our hearts first and give people the benefit of the doubt. But without a doubt, go and speak to them if it's needed. But if there's something like that in you, just repent of it. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry I'm being hyper-criticizing about everything. I just want to repent of it. I want to love you more and I want to feel accepted. I want to be accepted. You are already accepted. Okay, I want to read us Galatians 2, 11 to 14 as well. It says, but when Cephas, which is Peter, that means rock, Jesus gave him that name, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, this is now Paul, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And here Paul is giving Peter a hiding. He's saying, what are you busy with? The one moment you're eating with the Gentiles pork, You know, I can still see the pork on your clothes. And now, when the circumcision party comes, now all of a sudden, you don't do that anymore. But you know that not eating pork doesn't help you at all. That's what I'm saying. It's not saving you from anything. And on top of that, you are leading people astray. You are leading the Gentiles away. What are you doing? You are a hypocrite. That's what he's saying to Peter. And even if Peter struggles with this, you know, having this fear of man, of the Jews, you know, we can so easily fall in this pitfall. And it's just the way in which we repent. I mean, repent quickly of it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. I want to move towards your heart. It's important. We as Christians, sorry, I'm throwing a lot of popcorn. I'm sorry about that. But we as Christians, we want to turn back when we sin to Jesus' heart, to relationship. We don't want to turn back because we broke his law. We want to turn back to him because we broke his heart. It's really important. We are people of relationship with Jesus, and that's why we love him. That's why we do good works. If we do dead works, it's because we broke his law and we have a contract agreement with God. Okay, that's not the way he wants us to live our lives. So it brings us to point number two. There's a difference between professing our faith and living our faith. Do you live your faith the way in which you profess it? Maybe you struggle to live your faith everywhere. Maybe think, maybe at work, maybe at your family, maybe there's just people that you struggle to do life with, and you're not living your faith there. You're not doing what God asks you to do because of a fear of man, because of a fear of what they might think. And that is because our identity and our acceptance is not fully in Jesus. Maybe we forgot it. That's okay. Let's repent of it and remember it again and turn back to Jesus. Amen. There's this word as well, which I just like to just give a bit of background on. There's just word in the last part of Titus which says we are unqualified for good works. Now, let me just read it for us. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit. That word, unfit, it's disqualified. So when we live a life where we want to do it out of works, we want to earn our salvation out of works, it disqualifies us to do good in God's eyes. It's like the car wash story. He doesn't want us to wash the car. We're not doing it well in any case. So let's abide in him and then just accept the gift and then we'll do good things. This word disqualified is the word, this is a Greek word, it's called adokimos. And dokimos is qualified, accepted. Adokimos is unqualified. And in those days, in the Greek days, they built, you know, houses and everything with stones. And when that stone had a flaw, they wrote A on it for adokimos. They had some Greek letter for it. Maybe it was not A, but it's for adokimos, which they put it one side because it's unqualified. We cannot use it. And we also hear Jesus saying that he's the cornerstone. It's so important. God cannot use us to build when we are unqualified. He cannot use us to build his kingdom if we have this legalistic mindset. It's really important. It's disgusting for God if we do that because we refute his grace. Literally, it's the wrong gospel. Okay, and it's so important. We see this so much in Scripture. And we've spoken about it so much, and today we've actually spoken only about this. But we might think that it's not that applicable to us because we know more. You know, we have grace, but still there's things in our hearts. Still things where we struggle to live our faith in the workplace. We feel like God is far when we don't spend quiet time with him. So in some sense, you know, there is still small lies that we believe about him. And I want to ask you to trust the Holy Spirit to show you where you are still a bit legalistic. Amen. And just repent of it. and turn back to his heart. He fully accepts us. He fully loves us. And that is the beauty of the gospel. So let me just read us our last 2 points, and then we can turn to one another and pray for one another. It's the 2 points is, how does your purity in your heart look like? If you can think of, how does your heart look like? Can you judge your heart? Maybe you feel like you're struggling to hear, you're struggling to find out. Maybe you don't know if you are self-aware. Let's pray for that then. You know, can you judge your heart? And do you live the faith that you profess? You can pray for both of those, but the action points is then pray for one another where you have become legalistic in your faith. Maybe there's parts where you become legalistic. And then pray for one another for an area where you find it challenging to live out your faith. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we can just turn to one another, and let's just pray for those things. Yeah, Jesus, this morning we want to thank you for your beautiful work on the cross. We want to thank you for finding rest in you, and that it is a pleasure, Lord, to follow you. It's just a breath of fresh air to live a life for you, Lord. If we become anxious and we feel burdens are heavy on our shoulders, Lord, just help us, Lord, to repent where we don't seek you, where we don't follow you as we should. And definitely, Lord, we know, Lord, that there's difficult times, and you grow us in difficult times, and it may be tough in some senses. But Lord, we pray, Lord, that we inevitably, in tough circumstances, still turn to you and keep on turning to you and keep on remembering, Lord, that it is through the gospel, Lord, that we are saved by Jesus, Lord. Nothing that we can do, but by your grace. And may we accept your grace this morning, and may it have a beautiful outflow in our lives. We pray. Praise you, and we pray, Lord, that you help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you are welcome to turn to someone, pray through those 2 things, and if you are done, you are welcome to grab a coffee at the back. Enjoy your day.